Let's look together tonight at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this is the book that follows the book of Proverbs. The title of the message tonight is Vanity of Vanities. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. May the Lord bless us by His Spirit to hear His Word tonight and speak to our hearts, not only those of us here, but others who will hear the message through the streaming or downloading the messages. We're so dependent on God. Without Him, nothing will come of us coming together, but with His blessing, everything can come of us coming together. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You see, Solomon calls himself here the preacher. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he actually calls himself the preacher 7 times. And that word preacher, it actually means the assembler, the gatherer. Makes me think of the Lord Jesus Christ when the thousands came to hear Him speak the word. The prince of preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here Solomon calls himself the preacher, and he has a message for us here tonight. It's believed that Solomon wrote this book at the end of his life. At the end of his life. Look, if you would, down to verse number 12. This was at the end of his reign when he was an older man. Verse number 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man, to be exercised therewith. He wrote this book, I believe, once he had recovered from the awful sin that he had fallen guilty of. You remember, as you read in the scripture, Solomon had married many, many wives of many of the countries around him. And he set up places of worship for his wives to worship these false gods, to worship someone other than Jehovah, the only true God. And I believe that it's after he had recovered from that, that he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. And if you think about it, how far Solomon had fallen. These things happen to them in samples to us. There's a real lesson here for us. Several lessons. You think of the beginning of Solomon's reign. Oh, how bright it was. You remember David, his father, he desired to build a house for the Lord, for Jehovah in Jerusalem. And he gathered everything for that, but God did not allow him to do so. God said, no, you won't build the house for me because, David, you've been a man of war. You've been a bloody man. It's one who is a man of peace. Your son Solomon that will build the temple for me. And how brightly his reign started in the building of that beautiful temple in Jerusalem. We see when he wrote the book of Proverbs, this was one who had a keen understanding of the snares of sin and the dangers of sin. You see that throughout the book of Proverbs. Then we see in the book of the Song of Solomon, one who was acquainted with walking with the bridegroom of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and enjoying fellowship with Him. He was recognized to be so wise. He was thought to be so wise. Can you imagine? People would take journeys. In that time, it wasn't like today, you know, getting in the car and having satellite radio and the air conditioning. They would take journeys to come and just to sit and listen to Solomon, a man so wise. And yet, he fell so far and so deep into sin that many will not acknowledge him to even have been a believer. Many will say that Solomon was an apostate. That's how far Solomon had fallen. And there's no doubt a lesson for us. We may ask the question, how could Solomon, Stop and think about this. How could Solomon, who had tasted of that fellowship with God and all the things that I referenced there, how could Solomon fall as far as he did? How is that possible? Charles Bridges wrote a book on this book of Ecclesiastes. And he made a statement in there that was so good, I just want to read it to you. Definitely can't improve upon it. He said, "Only those who have been taught by experience, no less by Scripture, the total corruption of the heart can solve this mystery. The moment that utter weakness loses its hold and forgets the need of habitual dependence on His God and Savior, this is the moment of certain fall. The most exalted Christian attainments, the longest standing in the church, the most extensive usefulness in this world, the richest store of spiritual gifts, all furnish no security. The most experienced is exposed no less than the weakest babe in the family. Oh, what need there is for us to watch unto prayer." I say amen to that, don't you? The heart is desperately wicked, isn't it? Who can know it? As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." But I'm glad this message doesn't end here. God made a promise to David, Solomon's father, didn't he? He made a promise to him, first of all, that Solomon was going to reign in his place. And he said that if he stayed, if he strayed and committed iniquity, that he would chasten him. But God said, "My mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul." God did not take the kingdom of Israel away from Solomon, and I don't believe that God took His mercy from Solomon, because God said He wouldn't take His mercy from Solomon. And if you think about it, God says, like, "I took away from Saul." Saul lost the kingdom when he had fallen. But when you look at the life of Saul and the life of Solomon, I would venture to say that most of us would see the life of Solomon as a much greater failure than the life of Saul. What made the difference? God's mercy and grace. God had chosen Solomon. God loved Solomon. And even though he failed, God brought him back. It's God that makes the difference. You remember, now Solomon calls himself a preacher. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, who had fallen? He told him even before he failed and denied the Lord Jesus Christ with an oath, swearing that he did not know that man. The Lord said to him, "Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And like Peter, Solomon denied the Lord through his backsliding and by setting up these places of worship for these false gods. But I believe God called him back. Why? Because of God's grace. God's grace. Now, as a preacher, Solomon attempts to keep others from falling into the same things that he had fallen into. This word of exhortation for us, to keep us from dishonoring our God as Solomon did. And you know, I was thinking about this week as I was preparing this message. When you think of Solomon and all the wisdom and light that he had, does not compare in any way, believer, to the light that we have living on the other side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Us who have not only heard that a Messiah was coming, but have seen that He has come and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death. And yet, how often have I failed, my Lord? But Solomon would strengthen his brethren here. There's so many lessons for us here. First of all, Solomon's recovery is proof of the power of God to bring back one who has fallen. No, believer, we could not bring ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place, and we cannot bring ourselves back when we fall.
Amen.
It takes God's mercy and grace to bring us in His power, and we see this in the life of Solomon. His recovery is proof of God's mercy, that He would take him back. Oh, the mercy of God. All the times that we fall and backslide, and we come back asking for mercy, and God receives us back. Great is His faithfulness, isn't it? And great is His mercy. Solomon is a warning to us to take heed, lest thinking we stand, we should fall. And Solomon is a lesson to us. Listen, it's a lesson to me, to you, to not be so hard on other believers and on ourselves when we fall. If Solomon, as wise as he was, could fall like he did, how about us? Let us be merciful and kind to other professing believers who fall. As we know, but for the grace of God, every fall that anybody could do could be true of us. So Wednesday nights, it's a fairly short time, a message. I want to keep moving forward here. So every preacher must have a message, right? So what was Solomon's message? You see it in verse 2. His message, as he tried to help others to not fall into the same things he had fallen into. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know, the English word vanity and vanities come from the same Hebrew word. And that word actually means empty. Something that's transitory or unsatisfactory. And that can be said about everything in this world. Empty. It's transitory. It's unsatisfactory. The main theme that runs throughout this book is that anything and everything that we may have in this world, whether allowed of God or forbidden by God, is insufficient to make us happy. If you were to summarize this whole book of Ecclesiastes, that's the theme of the message. That anything and everything that we may enjoy in this world is insufficient to make us happy. Whether it be good things or evil things, they're insufficient to make us happy. And listen, nobody was more qualified than Solomon to make this statement. You read about his life, the wealth of the world, the riches and wealth that Solomon had, it was amazing, the amount of riches that he had. The pleasures of sense, sensual delight and sinful delight. Solomon, probably more than any other man that you could read about in the scripture, had all of those things. The attainment of wisdom and human knowledge. There was none as wise as him. And he learned things well beyond his time. Honor, power, everything, whether allowed or forbidden by God. And yet at the end of exploring and delving into all of these things, Solomon at the end, in disgust of himself and all around him, says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Everything that this world has is empty. That is as far as being able to make us truly happy. So how did Solomon conclude his message? Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's go to the end of this book. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. after everything that he wrote in these other chapters, this is how he summarizes this book. Fear God and keep his commandments. Keep the instruction of God. And I want us just very briefly to hear the instruction, the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. Stop with me for a minute tonight and think about that. The Lord Jesus said, labor not. Solomon said the whole conclusion of that whole book is fear God and keep His commandments. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our God and Savior, isn't He? And what has He commanded us? Labor not for the meat which perisheth. And you can write that over everything in this world. Meat that perisheth. Anything and everything. It's vanity of vanities. Our best and most precious relationships, they can be taken from us, can't they? Our health and strength, we may be feeling good and strong tonight and not be able to get out of bed tomorrow. That great paying job that we think if we could just get, and those wonderful benefits that they were going to make us so happy, they won't make us happy. They cannot make the soul of man happy. It's vanity. That beautiful house, anything and everything in this world, all of it, you can write the description on it, meat that perisheth. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Now, what's the Lord Jesus Christ saying? He's saying, okay, you know, all these things are temporary, they're transitory, so don't go to work, you know, don't try to provide for your family, don't try to have a house, don't try to have good relationships. Absolutely not. What's he saying? He's saying, don't set your heart on these things. Don't waste your life thinking that those things are what are going to make you happy in this world. That's what he's saying. Labor not for the meat that perishes. What's he saying? He's saying, don't live for this world. Don't live for this world. And my friends, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me, first of all. But this message is for all of us. I know we all need this. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That is our relationship with God, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Labor for that. Set your heart upon that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the bread of life that satisfies. He's the water of life. He's the one who can actually make us happy. The things of this world, they perish. They cannot make us happy. Why? Because they're temporary. They're transitory. We need something more firm for our souls to rest upon. Someone more firm. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. That's strange, isn't it? Labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. But then he says that the Son of Man's shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And these Jews that he spoke to today, just like all of us by human nature, the first question that came out of their mouth was, you know, what work shall we do that we should work the works of God? He just told them that the Son of Man shall give it to you. Salvation is a gift. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the giver of life, the bread of life, the water of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that comes to me shall never thirst. This world will keep you and leave you hungry. It'll leave you thirsty. But the Lord Jesus is the one who can truly satisfy our souls. The main point, I guess, of the message tonight is it's a prayer for me and a prayer for you, that God would give us the grace to live in this world, but not to live for this world. We have to live in this world. This is where the Lord has us. right? To live in this world, yes, but not to be of this world and not to live for the world. To live as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what we're told about Abraham and Sarah, aren't we? They lived as strangers and pilgrims. And they were seeking another city. You know what's amazing when you think about Abraham? Abraham had been promised the promised land, right? And they had not even inherited that one yet. And he was already looking to the next one. Even though God had promised them that land, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's how I want to live. That God would give me the grace to live that way. That he'd give you, my brother and sister in Christ, the grace to live that way. Yes, to live in this world, but not for this world. Only he's able to give us the grace to live that way. And you know, Solomon, I believe he wrote this book as a warning, but I also think he wrote this book as an encouragement to those who had fallen. Have we fallen? Have we fallen? Well, no, we've fallen. Have we fallen away? I think this is an encouragement to all of us to return. Return unto our rest, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless His word. Bill, if you would, dismiss us in a song.